We're looking at Psalms 11. Open your Bible before we start in Psalms 11. I just want to show you something in Psalms 12. And this is what will be next time. But I just wanted to show you this, to show you how timely the Lord is. Didn't John do a great job? And the message that John gave to us was basically one of manhood. It was a message that ministered to the men and is challenging men to stand up and be what we are supposed to be in our families. And he ministered a great deal about that, particularly Sunday afternoon with the men, but also in his time with me. And in the time that we ministered to individuals, he ministered this, and he talked a lot about it and about fatherhood and manhood as it is. And it's so timely to me when I open up the next psalm that I'm going to sit and make notes on and read and write about, that there it is, the very first thing. And look at Psalms 12. This isn't the one we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to be looking at Psalms 11. I'm just wanting to show you the timing of the Lord. And in Psalms 12, verse 1, it says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be." Isn't that something? I mean, right off the bat, the next time I open my scriptures up and begin to prepare notes for the Wednesday night teaching, there it is. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." And so, of course, I spent some time in that this week and looking at that. And it's just great. It's just great to know that the timing of the Lord is so here. And it's happened in so many times. It's time after time after time. We'll enter into something that the Spirit is enlightening to us and showing us. And wham, there it just explodes. Something's going on. And it's just the timing of the Lord. And I so appreciate that. I just so appreciate it. But he says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be." Okay, on your notes, page 96, Psalm 11. The outline of Psalm 11, first of all, there's a superscription. Then there is point B, which is, "How can you say," which is verses 1 through 3, "then the Lord is in his temple." Say that back to me. The Lord is in his temple. No matter what's going on, no matter when the foundations all around us are crumbling, and even foundations in our own lives are crumbling, David can find peace, and so can you and I, because we should know, say it, that the Lord is in his temple. And that's the whole emphasis of tonight's message and tonight's study, is to know that the Lord is in his temple. When people come to you and say, "We need to fly away, we need to escape, that everything is falling apart all around us," sit back and say, "The Lord is in his temple." And it was such a beautiful thing to me when I hit this. I had shared several things and several thoughts that I thought were pretty off the wall and pretty deep, and I hadn't heard anybody saying things like I was saying. And all of a sudden, here comes David along. He's talking about foundations that are crumbling, and the Lord's in his temple. So let's look at this tonight. I think we're going to enjoy it. The superscription, it says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David." First thought is, of course, for the choir director, it shows God's order. God always has an order. It's God's order. It speaks of God's order. The choir director is God's order of authority. David understood authority. David submitted the psalm, even though he was the author of it. He submits it to the choir director. And the choir director takes it and then brings it forth. And I thought that's a beautiful thought. And then he says it's the psalm of David. David is the author. And the psalm is a prayer psalm. Now, David, when he writes these psalms, he's singing them. Have we gotten that yet? Have we grasped that thought? He's not reading them as we read through here. These are songs that David would sing. He would sing his prayers. And I don't know if you've ever done that or not, but tonight I want to challenge you to do that. I want you to sing prayer to the Lord. And you'll find that it'll do two things for you. First of all, it will eliminate your Santa Claus list. You'll find out that it's hard to sing a Santa Claus list to the Lord. It seems to me, as I begin to do this, that my spirit is more active when I sing my prayer. More active so than my mind is active. Now, when I pray my Santa Claus list, I'm basically coming out of my mind. Would you agree with me here? All right. But when I'm singing, that doesn't come into the thought at all. There's no Santa Claus list. I'm not singing a Santa Claus list. And I found that when I sing my prayer, that I've left that. And it's so scriptural. In Matthew 6:32-33, and I'll read it. "For all these things the Gentiles or the lost eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, the Lord is taking the eldership in this fellowship through something about prayer. And we haven't got our hands on it. We just know He's trying to show us some things concerning prayer. He's trying to show us some direction, and He's letting some things die in us so that something can be birthed and raised in us. And our Santa Claus prayers have ceased. In fact, we were talking about this very thing this morning. And Ted has been talking about how he is praying scriptures. He stopped praying out of his own thinking and is just praying scriptures. So Pastor Tebow opened up his Bible and just started praying scriptures to Ted. And it was just a wonderful thing. And I mean, I'm just telling you that the Lord is starting to show us some things that when we'll pray according to His Word, we're going to start seeing more results in our prayer time. David sang his prayers. Now, at least most of them, at least the ones that are recorded here. And then the second thing you'll find, the first thing is you'll find that your Santa Claus list will end. And the second thing you'll notice is that praise will flow much more readily when you sing your prayer. Now, if you've never sang a prayer, you need to step out into this sometime and see what I'm talking about. You'll find out that you won't be giving God a list of things that you want. That's the first thing. The second thing you'll find is that it will just be saturated with praise. Your prayer just becomes saturated with praise to God. And if you're born again, and you are, then inside of you there is a regenerated spirit, a redeemed spirit, and that redeemed spirit desires to praise the Lord. And if you'll release that redeemed spirit in your prayer and in singing to Him, I promise you, your prayers will be saturated with praise. So the second thing you'll see is that praise will actually saturate your prayer life. Did David's Psalms, the Psalms that we're looking at, are they saturated with praise? From beginning to end, there's praise all worked into it. And I just want you to try that. I want to challenge you. Now Paul said he would sing in the Spirit and sing in his understanding and pray in his Spirit and pray in his understanding. So I'm not saying just pray in your Spirit or pray in singing, pray in talking, pray all these ways. But what I'm saying is step out into this and see what I'm telling you. I believe it'll really bless you. I really do. You'll find that you'll stop asking so many things and start praising the Lord in a different way. That was the superscription. Would you stand with me? Let's read this psalm. Read real loud. Don't give out a guess. Okay? "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For, behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence His soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain snares, fire and brimstone, and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face." Who will behold His face? Now, we're going to look at that in a few minutes. I have the word upright there means straight. We'll see that in a second. And what we're going to see is that we'll see it when we get to it. We're going to look at scriptures as who is going to see the Lord. And it's just not going to be everybody that says, I'm a Christian. I want us to know that. Not scripturally. Now somebody may teach that or say that, but according to scriptures, you got to have a pure heart. You got to be upright. You got to be sanctified. You got to have peace with all men. Okay, we'll get in a little bit. David says, number one, how can you say? The word there is what I'm wanting to get to. He says, how can you say to my soul? Now, the word soul, of course, is mind, emotions, intellect, will, and attitude. What? How many parts is the human vessel? Three parts. So, tell me what they are. Spirit, soul, and body. Okay, I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. Now we could turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, but we shouldn't have to, because this should be something that you're aware of. If you're not, then you can look at it. Now, the spirit aspect of man is neither male nor female. Is this correct? Okay. The soul aspect of a person, is it male nor female? Okay. My wife doesn't think like I think. Her attitudes aren't like my attitudes. Her emotions are not like my emotions. When you come into the soul realm of an individual, there's a difference. There's a difference between male and female. Now, is my body different from hers? So what I want to see here is that what's being spoken to here by David is his soul realm. Is his mind, his emotions, his intellect, his will, his attitude. Now what's taking place here is his counselors are coming to David and saying, David, we need to flee. We need to get out of here. Man, the foundations are crumbling. We need to flee to a mountain. We need to fly away. And David says, how can you say to me? How can you say to my soul? How can you attack my mind like that? Now, how many of you have been attacked in your mind with let's escape? Sure we have. Everybody in here has. We're going to escape. We're going to fly away, and the devil's going to take over and all this stuff. And so it develops in us an escape mentality rather than an overcoming mentality. And I want us to know that it's a deceit from hell. It's a lie of the devil, and he's trying to deceive God's people with an escape mentality rather than an overcoming mentality. That's why there's been no growth in the church in the past 100 years. We're going to run away. David says, how can you say this to me? You know, that's what I say. To David, what has been said is obviously obnoxious and ridiculous, but yet seems correct to those saying it. I can remember a time when I was saying, let's escape, let's fly away, let's get ready, and it sounded right to me. David says, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? This is what they were saying to him. They were saying to him, escape. Everything's crumbling at the foundations. Let's fly away. The devil is bigger and badder than God, and he's going to tear us up if we don't get out of here. Is that what they're saying? That's what they're saying in this psalm. Now, we're going to see it, but the counselors of David are coming to him, and they're saying, man, David, they got their bows loaded up. They're strong. They got an arrow in them. They're coming. They're evil. They're wicked. The foundations are crumbling. We got to get out of here. Are you hearing me? I want you to know we're not going anywhere. The foundations are crumbling. They're supposed to. They've got to. These are false voices. Are false counselors. Now, we got to know that. Because anything that comes to you and tells you that God's not going to win, that His church is not going to win, is false. Anything that says the church can't stand against the devil is out of hell, because the very reason for its conception, Matthew 16 and verse 18, says this, that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So its very reason and purpose for conception is to defeat hell, not for hell to defeat it. Hell cannot prevail against God's church. Now, He says, for or because, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain, for the wicked bend their bow? This is what the counselors are saying to David. It says the wicked are bending their bow. Now, he's giving us a scriptural imagery of a bow. I don't know however many of you have ever strung a bow or had a bow and arrow. But anyway, what he's talking about here is he's giving us an imagery of a bow being strung up, ready to be used. Now, it's imagery. What we're really looking at here is something coming out of the heart, being loaded into the mind. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, you're going to shoot at somebody. You're really not going to load an arrow up and flip them, are you? What are you going to hit them with? Your words. And it's coming out of your heart. You're going to load it up in your mind, and you're going to get it ready. And it's going to be sharp, and it's going to stick. So the scriptural imagery here that I want us to start seeing is the wicked are saying, the wicked bend the bow. They're loading up. They're getting things out of their heart. They're loading them up into their minds. That's the bow. And the string's going to be the tongue. And the arrow is the words. Then he says, make ready their arrow upon the string. The wicked make their arrow. They bend their bow. They get the bow ready. Then they get that arrow on the string. Now, what I'm trying to show here is the arrow now is inserted. The deadly point is made ready. Now, this is the thought that's come out of the heart and loads up in the mind. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you've ever done this. Have you ever got loaded up for somebody? Boy, just wait till I see them. Bless God, I'll get them. And that thing comes out of our heart. And we load that rascal up, man. We string our bow. And we get that arrow on that string. And it's sharp. We're sharpening that thing. We're walking around sharpening that thing. It's ready. In the mind, the deadly thought is made ready. We're loaded. We know just how we'll say it so it will do its greatest damage. It's ready. It's loaded. It will hurt when it strikes. And then he says, they make it ready to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. It's a sneak attack. You see, when you're going to unload on somebody, you're not going to make it on fair ground. I mean, you're not going to get before the elders and unload this thing. Huh? You're going to make sure that you've got the advantage. Nobody's going to be on their side that's around. You won't walk up when there's five of them and one of you and unload on him or her. What you're going to do is wait till it's to your advantage and you're going to get him. The shot, the thought will be released from the bow of our minds and thrust by the string of our tongues when we determine. We look for the time which will guarantee us the victory. Until that moment, we walk around with our bow, our mind ready. The arrow, the thought, is sharp and loaded. The string, the tongue, is ready to release it. We walk around all bowed up. Now, anybody ever done that besides me? Now, come on. Let's be honest. We walk around all bowed up. You ever seen anybody bowed up? Tell you, it'll kill them. They start getting bolder and bolder. You carry that stuff around in you, I'll tell you what. It'll kill you. It'll kill you. Then they said, and this is what they're saying, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain, for the wicked bend the bow and make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. And then the counselors say, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now this is a great preaching text, and it sounds real good. But the context of it is what the false teachers or the false counselors are saying. This is not what godly people are saying. Godly people are not saying, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Do you know what godly people are saying? The Lord is in His temple. David wasn't upset because the foundations were crumbling. David wasn't upset because the wicked had their bows all strung up and were all walking around all bowed up. David wasn't upset about these things. David knew the Lord was in his temple. Now this sounds like a great preaching text. The false counselors or the false voices feared the foundations being destroyed. It's great preaching, but it's wrong context. And it's also a wrong mentality. Because we've got to understand, folks, that foundations are supposed to be destroyed. That everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Why? Because he's doing the shaking, and he's going to present to himself a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, I got all this down here about foundations. Foundations is something that we need to grasp and get an understanding on. What are foundations? Foundations is what something is builded upon. Now, you're not going to build a superstructure on a 6-inch foundation. You got to have a foundation that will support the structure that's going to be built on top of it. Now, if the Lord does in a church what He wants to do, how deep has He got to dig? He's going to get down there until that thing will take the weight of what He wants to put on top of it. And He's still digging here. He is still digging. I don't believe we started building yet. I believe He's still digging. He's still shaking. He's still getting out all the things that will shake and all the things that will crumble. And the Lord is digging. He's got to have a foundation that will support what He wants to put here. Now, I've got all this stuff here about the foundations. In Matthew 7, 24 through 27, it talks about two foundations. It talks about the foolish man. He builds his house upon the sand. And the wise man builds his house upon the rock. And the rocks are the sayings of Jesus. Right? Now, he's promising us there that if we want something that will stand, we must build it upon the sayings of Jesus Christ. If we don't build it upon the sayings of Jesus Christ, now hear me, he's promising us it will fall. Amen. It's just as much a promise that it'll fall as it'll stand. And then in Hebrews 6, 1 through 2, we've talked about this and preached about 6 or 7 months about the seven foundations or doctrines of Christ. Repentance, faith, washings, our word and baptism and spirit. And laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment. Which moves us on into number 7, which is maturity, or the perfection. Those foundations have to be laid in an individual's life if he's going to move on into maturity. They have to be laid. In your life, you've got to have a foundation. And that foundation has to be deep enough in you to support what God wants to do in and on your life. You can't have just initial salvation time with the Lord and expect to have minister to thousands of people. It won't take it. It's got to be stronger and deeper than that. There has to be foundations dug in our lives. There has to be foundations dug in our church. And God is digging a foundation in the earth right now where He's building His church upon it. Hebrews 12, 26 through 29, you know this scripture is talking there about Zion and what I just ended up talking about. Everything will be shaken in heaven, which is the spirit realm, and in earth, which is the natural realm. How much will be shaken? Everything will be shaken. Now listen to me. Now hear me right. If I can shake your foundation, should you get mad at me or thank me? But why people get mad at me? I shake them. Their foundation crumbles. And they get mad at me. If I can shake your foundation, it just goes to show you that it's not true. It's not built upon the sayings of Jesus Christ. It's not going to support you in the day of testings. What foundations are tested in two ways. Time. You may be strong today. How are you going to be a year from now? Time tests foundations. Time and shaking. Earthquakes shake and test foundations. You're going to be tested in your foundation with time. You're going to be tested in your foundation with shakings. I'm telling you, folks, the Lord's going to have a people in a church that will stand against anything that the devil or anybody else throws at them. That's just the way it's going to be. And he's going to have it. If our foundations erode, if I or anyone else can erode your foundation, then our foundations are weak and would not stand the test of time. If our foundations crack when shaken, it's important to know who does the shaking. Then they are weak and can never support the structure our Lord desires to build. He tests our foundations with time and shaking. Mentality of David's counsel is if foundations are shaking, then we need to escape. The mentality of David's counsel is that if the enemy is loaded and ready, we need to escape. Now, that's basically what the church is preaching today. Am I right? If foundations are shaking, he says, we need to fly away to our mountain. Now, David doesn't go along with that. David doesn't agree with that a bit. And on page 99, he says, in the Lord, I take refuge. In the Lord, I take refuge. What did David do when things shook? Okay, how do you get in the Lord? Well, you need to make sure that you're in a covenant. The word of the Lord there is Jehovah. He made sure that he was in Jehovah. He was in his covenant. Things start shaking in our lives. We need to investigate our lives and see where we've gotten weak at. You with me? There's something that's shaking there that shouldn't be shaking. If you're shaking, something's wrong. Do I need to say that again? If you're shaking, then you're not in the Lord. Does the Lord shake? Huh? He does the shaking, but does he shake? Does he himself vibrate? No. So if I'm in the Lord, will I shake? David says, if I'm in the Lord, I'm not going to be shaken. If I'm in the Lord, my foundations won't be corroding because I'll be in the Lord. He's doing the shaking, but he's not shaking. Is this not what Jesus taught in Matthew 7? Build on my sayings, my covenant. Paul talks about being in Christ, in covenant. In 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, Paul speaks about the foundation laid, which is Christ. He says that a day will come when every foundation will be tested with fire to see if it is precious or if it's wood, hay, and straw. Is that what he says? He says it's going to be tested. Now, there is only one place to be and one place to build upon where there is no shaking. Every other foundation will fall. Read that with me. There is only one place to be and one place to build upon where there is no shaking. Every other foundation will fall. Now, that's a fact, folks. If we're building on something other than Jesus Christ, his covenant, his word, I promise you it's going to fall. Nothing can stand but him. What's happening to the foundations in America? And in the world is what I'm after here. What's happening to governments all over the world? What's happening in China right now? Right now. Is it falling? Is it shaking? Is the government shaking? It's shaking. What's happening in the USSR? Is it shaking? It's shaking. In America. You see, it's shaking. What about morality all over the world? Families? Religion? Is religion shaking? I'm not talking about the kingdom. I'm talking about religion. Did religion shake here 2 years ago? The kingdom didn't shake. Religion shook. The kingdom of God is not shaking. We got to understand that. It can't shake. It's unshakable. I'd rather be in the kingdom of God than in America. Now, I am in America. And I love America. I'm patriotic. You know I am. I vote. I do all these things. I go to these Republican meetings. I do all this stuff. But I'm a citizen of heaven. Okay? I'm a citizen of the United States. I'll read this paragraph. Where do we want to be? In America or in the kingdom of God? America is not the kingdom of God. It can and should be a part of the kingdom of God. And if it continues to be a part of the kingdom of God, but if she refuses to build on the sayings of Jesus, her foundations will erode with time and crumble with shaking. Okay? Now, the foundation stuff really had David's counselors upset. These guys said, David, we need to get out of here. We need to fly away. First of all, the enemy's all loaded up and ready for us. Secondly of all the foundations are crumbling. Now, you need to look around us. Is the foundations crumbling? In our society, in our age, are things still crumbling? Sure they are. They are. Now, we have an opportunity that's the unreal and unlike any other generation prior to us. The Lord is revealing certain things to us. You can investigate our fellowship, our church, the way we're structured and foundationed and building compared to any other fellowship in this area, and you'll find out that we're going to stand. We're going to stand. Now look, here I got it for you. I want to make this very practical. I want to make it very applicable to our church about this foundation stuff. Now don't start at the top up there with the saints, Philippians 1:1. That's not what we build upon. You got to go down here to 1 Corinthians 3:11 and Matthew 7:24. Where Christ and his sayings, the covenant, is the foundation. Do we build on this? Is this what we try our very best and utmost to build upon? See, we leave man's doctrine. I don't want man's doctrine. I want Jesus Christ's doctrine. I want the doctrine that I find in the Scriptures. Then Ephesians 2:20 and 1 Corinthians 12:28 talks about apostles and prophets. Do we build upon the doctrines of the apostles and prophets? Sure we do. We have to. They are the foundation ministries. Without those ministries, you can't build. You have to find what they said. You have to build upon that and adapt that to our lives and in the present age apostles and prophets. In Ephesians 4:11, you see how we're building now. There's the ascension gifts ministries of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Do we believe in these ascension gifts? Do we want them back? You say you can't mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness which belongs unto Christ without these ministries. Now that's just scripture. You can look it up. Ephesians 4:13 will tell you that what these ministries were given for to the church is so that we can all come to the measure and the stature which belongs unto Christ. So we can come unto the perfect man, matured man. So you got that foundation. All right, what about elders? Titus 1:5-9, and then also in 1 Timothy 3:1-13. Do we have elders and deacons? What do elders do? Somebody tell me. Scripturally, what do elders do? They oversee the flock, they rule. Okay? What do deacons do? Serve. That's what it means. Now, what do saints do? Okay. That you just given me scriptural structure of a church. You can also use the elders, deacons, and saints as fathers, young men, and children. If you don't want to be a saint, if you don't want to be a children, then what we need to do is grow up. Huh? Roger said they what'd you say? Obedient, because of its childlike aspect, but they grow. That's the thought that we really got to understand, is that the child is not supposed to stay a child. When I come into the kingdom of God, I don't stay a child. I grow. I find something to do and I do it. Is that right? Okay. And that's the way a church is supposed to be structured. Saints should become deacons and then elders. And everybody should be growing into what they're called for. That's one of the things that Paul said we need to be praying for, so that we would know the hope of his calling, why he called us. That's the proper scriptural way that a church is supposed to be built. Now, can our church be any stronger than the depth we allow the sayings of Jesus to be in our foundation? Can't. If we just go with a few of them, we'll have a small structure. It won't stand any weight. It won't stand any shaking. Have we already been shook? Will we be shook some more? Okay. And as it grows, there's more and more weight that's built upon this foundation. And if it's not deep enough, if it's not on the right stuff, it's going to crumble. Can our church be any stronger than the depth we allow the teachings and doctrines of the apostles to form our foundations? No. Can we have a scriptural foundation without prophets? Can we come to the place of maturity, the measure of the stature of the fullness which belongs to Christ, which is a superstructure, without ascension gifts in the foundation? Can we have a correctly structured foundation church without elders who are really elders? Notice how I said that. You can have elders that aren't really elders and still not have a good church. Can we have a correctly structured church without deacons who are really deacons? Got to have servants. Can we have a correctly structured church without saints who are truly saints? The answer to all of these is no. To have a New Testament apostolic church will require all of these. Without any one of these above, the structure will be weak and erode with time and crumble when shook. Now, is that right? You know it's right. You know that it's right. The thing we have problems with in this place is spiritual authority. The thing we have problems with is submitting our lives to somebody else to give us direction. Well, you might as well say that's right, because that's right. Yeah, we do. Help us, Lord. Okay. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I got really honest. I must have been in one of my state of minds when I wrote this a couple of weeks ago, when I get down on my... I was looking through this, and there was, you know, this thing comes on you every once in a while to fly away. And so I'm just going to be honest. You see, people that are the outside of me really don't affect me to make me want to run and flee. They used to. It's the things on the inside of me. It's the counselors on the inside of me that really give me trouble. Now, I wrote some things here. Delbert, after over 3 years, you are still incapable of bringing a message that is proper length, proper delivery, and without criticism from those who love you the most. Why do you preach? Do you know that I asked myself that? Yeah, but what are you doing? You were a good supervisor. Delbert, if the foundations are destroyed, what can you do? Now, here I'm talking about my leadership. You're not doing any good here. You cause families and friends to divide. You hurt people. After teaching the home and the family over 3 years, homes and families are still in disarray. After teaching about finances over 3 years, finances are still in confusion. After teaching about spiritual submission and authority, people are still in rebellion. After teaching over 3 years about the kingdom of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of life, you still put people under condemnation and guilt. After teaching over 3 years about covenant and love and commitment, people are still reeds blowing in the winds of circumstances. And the voice says, flee as a bird to your mountain. Foundations are destroyed. What can you do? I can have a pity party too sometimes, can I? You guys do, don't you? Huh? I get bowed up sometimes. I get loaded. Anybody ever face these kinds of things? Those little counselors on the inside of you ever come and say, why don't you fly away to your mountain? Flee as a bird. Fly away. That's what the false voices said. Now, this mentality that we're talking about here is the same mentality that's been taught in our churches since the turn of the century. And you've seen very little growth, very little maturing in the saints. They stayed children all their lives. They come in as children. They go out as children. They come in. All they're thinking about doing is going to heaven, maybe. That's the ultimate for them. I want you to know that's not the ultimate for you. I want you to know that you can have everything that the Bible promises us right now in this life. As he is, so are we in this world. Now, we've been taught that the devil is tearing this thing up, man. He has tore up the foundations. And that is totally contrary to what the church was built for. Now, on the top of page 101, and I'm going to skip this. I don't even want to get into it. But here is a teaching that basically comes from the Matthew study that we did that talks about the rapture. Now, there is a rapture of the church, right? But you cannot separate the rapture of the church from the resurrection of the dead. Because they both happen the last day. Both of them. There are no days after the last day. There's no 7 years. There's no 2,555 days. There's no 3.5 years after the last day. There's no 1,277 days. I want you to know when Jesus comes, it's it. Mortality puts on immortality. Corruption puts on incorruption. The final enemy is defeated. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Why? Because time shall be no more. You don't need a time clock if you're going to be immortal. What does time mean? You see? But we've been put in a capsule of mentalities of escape, fly away, rather than overcoming. And it's been a deceit and a trickery of the devil. Now, here's my point. David's counselors feared the enemy more than they trusted the Lord. Did they? Now, that's what I want to ask us. Is this true today? Do we fear the devil more than we trust Jesus? If your mentality is, I need to get out of here, then you're not trusting Jesus. You're not seeing Him in the temple. And the majority of the church is scared to death of the devil. Not our church, but the church world. And they need to understand, hey, he's just doing what he's supposed to do. David's conclusion, Roman numeral 5 on page 101, the Lord is in his temple. Yep, the foundations are crumbling all around us. They are. Yep, the enemy's loaded up. He's probably more loaded, got bigger artillery than he's ever had. He does. But it's so important that we see what David is trying to show us here. His false counselors have come to him and they see everything crumbling. The enemy is big and bad and bold. Everywhere they looked, everything was crumbling because the foundations were being destroyed. What could the righteous do but fly away, they thought. But what did David think? What do you think? The Lord's in his temple. Say it. The Lord's in his temple. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what's crumbling around you. Understand, if it's crumbling, it needs to crumble because it's not the kingdom. You need to adjust it. You need to fix it. You need to dig it up, whatever you need to do, and get you one that won't crumble. You need to understand that if it's crumbling, praise God that he's crumbling it for you so that you can build upon something that won't shake. The Lord, say it, is in his temple. He's ruling this thing. He's not on vacation. Jehovah wasn't on vacation. He wasn't sleeping or slumbering. And he hadn't been dethroned. I promise you, the devil has not dethroned the Lord. The Lord is in His temple. Look around. Our foundation's crumbling. Is the enemy big and bad and bold? Is he? But where is King Jesus? He's in the throne. He's in his temple. Hear me now. He's in it. Where's he at? He's in his temple. And who is the temple? You know how he's going to rule this thing? Get us, Lord, get us to see that. Get us to see that. Do you realize he wants us to rule and reign? I love this. I'm beginning to think like Scriptures teaches us to think. I really am. You know, I talk this stuff, and when I hit these kinds of Scriptures, it just gives me such a surety that I'm hearing the Lord's voice. Sure, foundations are crumbling, but they are supposed to. Sure, government is shaking and crumbling out its foundations, but, say it, some of you aren't sure. Listen, there's only going to be one kingdom when it's all over. There won't be an American government and a USSR government and a China government. You know, you got that? It's coming down, folks. Now, we want to do it nicely. You know, we don't want to be, you know, we don't want, how do you say it, Pastor Tebow? You say, man, I hope it comes quietly. Everything will shake, fall, and erode that is not the kingdom of God, including foundations and structures in me that are not of the kingdom of God. Sure, religion is shaking and crumbling, but say it. It's supposed to. Is it? Yes. Is it? If it's not God, is it? You. It is. Sure, Wall Street is shaking and crumbling, but it's supposed to. What can the righteous do? What should you do? Well, all right, you see that? Flip-flop that thing around instead of saying, man, we need to fly out of here. Saying, hallelujah, God's in his temple. Yeah. He's taking care of this thing. And if it's not God, he's going to shake it. It's coming down. Right. I don't care if we want it to or not. It doesn't matter. He's in the temple. He rules in his throne in heaven, and he's taking care of this thing. In his eyes, see? The Lord. I love it. The Lord is in his temple. And his throne is where? In heaven. Now, how do you see that? I'm going to challenge your thinking. Do you see a chair up there with Jesus sitting in it? Is that? Oh, I'm not being facetious, but that's the way most of us visualize him or half at one time. I want you to know when it says heaven, it's talking about the Spirit. His throne's in the Spirit. Now, what I'm after here is I want us to grasp the thought that the Spirit is more powerful than the natural. Okay? The Spirit. God is a Spirit. Okay? Now, get this. If God is a Spirit, where is all power at? In the Spirit. If I can get your Spirit, I can control you. That's what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is all about. The Lord wants our Spirit. That's what demon possession is all about. The devil wants your Spirit. You see, the power is in the Spirit. If I can reach in and touch your Spirit, I got you. Matthew 6, 9 through 10 says, Our Father, which art in heaven. Heaven is where? Now, is he up there on cloud 9? Or God is a Spirit. See there? God's a Spirit. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Is earth the natural realm? Yeah. Lord says, I want things done in the natural realm as it is in heaven, the spirit realm. He says, once again, I'm going to shake earth and heaven are natural and spiritual. When we're talking heaven, when we say heaven, what we're really talking about is the realm of spirit. Ephesians 2:6, you're familiar with this. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him where? Are you sitting in a chair with Jesus? On cloud 9? Where are you? You're right here in the church at Lafayette today. I see you. But then he says you've been raised up, so I've got to take it that that means something. Then you're in the Spirit. You're in the Spirit. John 3:5 says, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born of water and Spirit. What are you? You're Spirit. You have a soul and you live in a body. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's a spiritual birth at happenings. There's a being to enter this thing unless you're born of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, which is the natural, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in where? All right. You get it? You see, you're not wrestling up there on cloud 12. You know, that's not where the war's going on. Where's the war really going on in you? Between your ears. That's where you're wrestling. That's where you're battling at. And that's where you've been given power to overcome him at. That's the realm of the spirit. These forces are demons, are not in the chair with Jesus. Are they? So they're not there in heaven. You got to get out of that seeing him sitting in a chair up there. His chair is in you. His throne should be in you. He wants to rule and lord in you. Thy kingdom come. Revelation 21 and 1. I would nearly turn to it, but we're already out of time. You recognize this where John says, I saw a new heaven and a new I saw a new heaven, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. He says, I'm going to shake it one more time. It's gone. There's something brand new. The devil's thrown in the bottomless pit, the end of chapter 20 of Revelation. Something is brand new, something that's never has not affected by sin. Something that's not affected by demonic forces, by darkness. It's something brand new, and you know what it says, a new heaven, a realm of spirit, and a new earth, which is the realm of the natural, for the first had passed away. Now, you're familiar with this. He said, I, John, saw this thing, and it was coming down. Now, most Christians want to go up. But what he's saying here is not that this is this big ball up there that's going to come down, this 144 square thing, deal up here. It's not what's coming. That's not what he's talking about, folks. What he's talking about is something coming out of the Spirit that will take charge of the earth. He's talking about something coming out of the heavenlies. This is coming out of heaven, and it's going to rule on the earth. Did the apostolic people, Peter, James, John, Paul, did they see us going up or him coming down? You see that? Write this down. I'm not going to turn to it. Just don't want to. Revelation 5:10 says that we will reign with him where? On the earth. This whole thing is going to take place on the earth. For some reason, unknown to any of us, of all the stars and all the celestial things, the universes that are here, earth has been chosen to rule it. You will reign with Christ on earth. Now, you got to start seeing that it's not a chair up there that you want to get to. You want to get that chair here. It's not that you want to get to him. You want to get him to you. Now, I'm not doing away with heaven. You understand that I'm not, don't you? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. But you've got to be absent from the body. You got to get out of this body to get with the Lord in this present time. Now, when he comes, it's not going to be that way. Okay? I'm not doing away with heaven. Understand, I'm not even talking about that. I'm not talking about dying. I'm talking about life. I'm not talking about going out there. I'm talking about getting him here. See, we've gotten so flip-flopped around. But once we start grasping and seeing what the teachers and apostles are trying to tell us and show us, then our whole mentality inverts and gets corrected, and everything that was upside down gets right side up, and the kingdom of God gets established. New Testament apostles saw the kingdom coming down out of heaven, out of the spirit realm to earth. Not us going to heaven. No matter if this is a literal city or a vision in the Spirit, we must see the kingdom coming to earth and not us going to the kingdom. Is that what we're supposed to be praying? Thy kingdom come. Not, Lord, take me to thy kingdom. This is the kingdom coming to earth, which we were told to pray for in Matthew 6:19, which we just talked about. Now, this kingdom can't pass, shake, erode, or anything. It's here. And the things that are in you that can't pass, things in you that can't shake, the things in you that can't erode, that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. God's Spirit. Where's power? The Lord's in his throne in the heaven. Where's power? I want to see this. The power, the real power, is in the realm of the Spirit. That's why Jesus said, you don't, Paul said, you're not wrestling with flesh and blood.
You're wrestling with principalities and powers. You're wrestling with the spirits. You're wrestling in a spirit realm. Hear me now, and hear me right. Again, I'm patriotic. I hate abortion. I hate pornography. But we'll never stop abortion or never stop pornography by changing laws. Change hearts, you'll stop it. If I get that spirit, if I can get that spirit of that person, you hear that? That's because that's where the power is at. The power is in his spirit. If I can grab his spirit, I got the person. The Lord's throne in heaven. All right. Which realm rules? Does the spirit realm rule or does the natural realm rule? Which one rules you? What do you walk after? Do you walk after the spirit or walk after the flesh? Well, I think the truth is we all walk after both. Right? There's areas of my life that are totally dedicated and will never turn back. I put my hand to the plow, I'll never turn back. But there's areas of my life yet that haven't totally got that dedicated. Okay, I'm not putting you under condemnation, Emma. Just trying to help you because I'm coming to something here in just a second that you need to see that goes right along with that. On page 103, it says, his eyes behold, his eyelids test. His eyelids what? Test the sons of men. Now, he gives us another imagery here. He shows us a squinting Jehovah. He tests. His eyelids behold. He squints. Have you ever saw Steve Allman look at something real close? That's kind of what I thought about when I read this. He's gazing at the test paper. He tests you. And then he's going to gaze at the test paper. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. The word test there means to test. It means to investigate. The scripture that I tied with this was in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, where it talks about the vines and the branches. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. But he says, the husbandman is going to come and do what? Prune. All right? That which is cut off goes to the fire. That which is pruned is supposed to bear more fruit. You see? There's the test that comes. One's to the righteous, one's to the wicked. Now, I'm going to skip E. Upon the wicked, he will rain snares, fire, brimstone, burning. I don't want to get negative, okay? Now, you know what all that's talking about. There's a breakdown for you on page 104. Upon the wicked, the only thought that I've got there is that the things that are established in me, the things that are on a firm foundation in me, never burn, never shake. The things that I know are in the kingdom of God, never waver. The things that are always tested in me, the things that are always put to the fire and put to the test, are the things that aren't yet established in the kingdom. Can you relate to what I'm saying here? It's amazing to me, by my righteousness, my obedience to God's word and covenant, is never snared, burned, annihilated, or consumed. What is constantly falling in traps, being burned away and refined, annihilated and consumed, are the things in my life that are not yet righteous. The opposite of righteousness is lawlessness. In other words, the things in my life that are still lawless are the things the Lord comes and sets fire to. Okay. Point F, and I'm done. I just wanted to say all that just a little bit to get into this. David says, the upright will what? Behold his face. Who will? The upright. Now, upright means straight. Now, these are the areas that I get in trouble. I get in trouble with folks that don't understand what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to heap condemnation on us. I'm trying to get us where we'll be sure that we'll see the Lord. If I allow you to continue in a walk with Jesus Christ where sin is in our lives, and we're not dealing with it, and I don't preach about that thing, and it may be condemnation, but I would rather think it would be a conviction of the Holy Spirit brought by the Word. If I do that and I don't bring something upon you, then I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. Because it's the upright, it's the straight who will behold his face. And I got into this and I wanted to find out, now what are you saying here, Lord? What is the Spirit trying to communicate to us, the straight will behold his face? In Matthew 5:8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. Now, we're avoiding these scriptures, aren't we? If I am impure of heart, will I see God? Now, that doesn't say that, but it does say that if I am pure, that I'll see God. Now, what I'm trying to communicate here is that I think that the Lord wants a holy, a blameless, and a pure people. And that's why I minister the way that I minister, because I'm dealing with my life, and I want you to deal with your life so that we can become holy and blameless. That's what He's coming after. Do you realize that's the church that He's coming after in Ephesians 5:23? A church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A church that He can present unto Himself holy and blameless. Pure church. Pure in heart. Hebrews 12:4 says, peace with all men and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Peace with most men. What does sanctification mean to you? Set apart. Obedient to the Word of God and set apart. Without these things, you won't see the Lord. Without a pure heart, you won't see the... Now, I don't know what all this means. You understand. Am I putting anybody under condemnation? Okay, I want us to understand. I'm trying to show something here that I think we're avoiding. We've got this thing inside of us and this teaching that, hey, man, I can say Jesus and I'm saved and I'm going to sit with Him in the throne. It's not so, folks. Not according to the Scriptures. Because a pure people, a people that's at peace with all men, and a sanctified people. And in 1 John 3:2, and I can quote it to you, it says, behold, what manner of well, I thought I could. It says, beloved, what manner of life hath He given us? Starts off something like that. And He says that we should be called the children or the sons of God. And He says this. He says, for when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Do you see the coming together there of being like Him and seeing Him? Was Jesus pure in heart? Did Jesus have peace? Was He sanctified? You see what I'm trying to promote here? I'm trying to get us to see that there are areas of our lives that we must deal with if we really want to see God. Revelation 22:3-4 talks there about the bondservants serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. Now, those who will see Him, those who will be in His presence, will be straight, will be pure in heart, will be at peace with all men, will be sanctified, will be conformed to His image, will be bondservants, and will be marked. Don't be deceived into believing that everyone who says they are a Christian will see Him. That is not scriptural. So, I want us to, I'm not trying to put more on us than we can yet bear. But I believe that's what the Lord is calling our fellowship into. Is a holy and a blameless people, a pure people. A people that can truly be a light set on a hill. A city set up that people can look at and see something different about them. I believe that. And I know enough scripture to know that's what He's coming after. The upright will behold His face. That didn't make you mad, did it? Okay. I want you to understand. That's why I say things I say. I preach things I preach. It's because I'm dealing with Delbert. And I challenge you to deal with you. I want us all to be in His presence. All to see His face. Lord, we thank You. Now, Lord, let this kind of sink into us.